Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening. I'm so glad that Fred Porter has asked me to come speak to you all tonight about the Purlington, Mississippi mission trip. This is my first official mission trip. I'd been on a day trip to northern Alabama to help after the tornadoes that came through with Virgil Lewis and others previously. But this is going to be the first time that I spent any length of time away on a mission trip. I don't feel as if I have any talents in teaching or preaching or leading a song, but I can use my hands to do whatever is needed. Those tornadoes left a trail of destruction just as Katrina did. I want to give a little brief recap on Katrina, just because it's been 7 years. It was actually this day, August 26, 2005, when Tropical Storm Katrina became a Category 1 hurricane. By the afternoon of August 28th, it was a Category 5 storm. Maximum winds of 215 miles an hour were recorded, along with sustained winds of 175 miles an hour. This nightmare destroyed the coastline communities and passed through Mississippi over the course of 17 hours. 11 tornadoes were spawned in Mississippi alone, while 51 in other states. The 28-foot storm surge reached 6 to 12 miles inland. What was not damaged by the epic winds, the storm surge finished off. Though not everything was destroyed, most structures were so badly damaged that they had to be torn down and rebuilt. The Purlington Church of Christ. Purlington is a small town of about 1,700 people. To my knowledge, there was no Church of Christ there until after Katrina. It's kind of one of the blossoms that came out of such a bad situation. It kind of came about from the Christians from all over, especially Middle Tennessee, other parts of Mississippi, working to help put back together the community of Purlington. As I've read, doing a little research of Katrina and remembering back this, it was often thought as one of the communities that the town that the world had forgotten. And through the efforts of these Christians helping out a particular family, Ticker and Wendy Dawsey, they came to Christ and were baptized actually at the Church of Christ in Picayune. This family is important because they're the ones that kind of are the glue to hold together part of this congregation in Purlington. And those events that set forth with being involved with the Christians that came to help out this family and them being baptized in Picayune is what basically was the beginning for the Church of Christ there in Purlington. Through the help of many generous and hardworking people from a variety of congregations, Purlington Church of Christ was born. Members from Mount Juliet played a key role in getting the building up and going. Work continued on the building as many more went down to help out from here and many other congregations all across the state and many other states. Many great people from Graymere are definitely involved with all these efforts. Virgil and John C. Lewis, Charles and Jill Smith, and Fred and Kathy Porter, to name a few. This trip we took in June involved 14 members. Virgil and John C. Lewis, Charles and Jill Smith, Fred and Kathy, Francis and Kenny Compton, Kathy Tucker, Sharon Foster, Don Duggar, Matt Bowling, Rick Barker, and myself. We left early one Wednesday morning, June the 6th, from Graymere. I was a little nervous and excited at the same time. In the weeks leading up to the trip, Virgil had asked me to do a 15-minute devo while we were there. This was going to be two firsts for me, a first mission trip and the first time I'd ever led devo. So both of these kind of had me nervous and excited. After riding about 10 hours, we finally reached Purlington and were greeted by Ticker and Wendy Dawsey. He had been grilling burgers for us to eat before the Wednesday night service. We ate with them, gathered together, and after church sometime we got things together and got prepared to rest for the next day's work. Thursday morning started as every morning. A fantastic breakfast fixed by Virgil and Johnsy, something I come to look forward to each morning. This Breakfast is what was the predecessor to my first Devo. Really had no idea what to talk about. And when Virgil had first mentioned to me that he was interested in me in doing that, I had to give it a lot of thought. Without any recommendations or anything, I just thought I would go with something that was important to me, and that was a particular Bible verse that's always been a very important part of my life, and that's Acts 8:36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" This verse has always been important to me because it was in a devotional that led to me being baptized. God's Word touches people in many ways. Sometimes I hear a lesson and I hear things in a way that I had never heard them before. In this case, this verse says to me, "What are you waiting for?" This is why I went to Burlington. Something happened on me on the trip to Alabama when I helped out just in that day of helping clear out debris and clear a home that had been damaged by that tornado that really tugged on my heart and always reminded me, what are you waiting for? You know, always look for opportunities because they always exist. I felt like it was something I needed to do and something I wanted to do. There's always going to be a good reason not to do something. I have two young children I love spending time with. And this trip was going to be from Wednesday through Sunday. Those are 5 days that I missed my family, but I grew as a Christian. While we were there, to speak more about what we did on our trip, was to help with continue the construction of the church, as well as some work that needed to be done on one of the outside classrooms. The ladies worked hard on finishing trim and doors, while the men did flooring and drywall. With Don Duggar as our supervisor, we drywalled and finished the classrooms, getting ready for another team that would follow us to help do the painting. The building had a few pieces of vinyl siding that needed to be torn down so that new siding could be attached. Over the course of a few days and dodging a lot of rain, we were able to get a lot accomplished. The trim was up and ready installed. Drywall was done. Siding was complete. The floors were down. New doors were hung. It was a successful trip despite all the rain that had set in while we were there. And just as the building changed, so did I. As I can only speak for myself, but this trip changed me just as the tornado trip did. Sunday after worship, we packed up and headed home. And on the way home, I spoke to Fred about mission work that we do at Graymere. My fire had been lit, and I was looking forward to planning my next trip. Being a pharmacist, I've always longed to be involved with the medical mission, but haven't done so yet. Whether using a hammer or dispensing medication, these are all things that I want to be involved in. I feel like now I need to be part of mission work. We are so fortunate to have people like Virgil and Johnsy, Fred and Kathy, Jonathan Winchester, and the entire mission committee, and everyone else that contributes in any way to our mission work. Great work is being done by everyone that's involved. This work is being done everywhere. This is a change we all can be part of. The future is looking bright for mission work at Graymere. The missions are being planned now far and near. I understand there are plans next year for a summer mission work that will involve the youth. This will surely be a great experience for the young and for the old. Greg has talked to me several times about our work in Panama and Peru, and I look forward to working with him there and hear more about it. This time I'd like to show y'all some of the slides or some of the pictures from our trip to kind of show you some of the things that have been done. This is one of the stops on the way down. We all got to eat at Cracker Barrel on our trip down to Burlington. The fine part of our group here before we ate. On the far right here, this is Wendy Dawsey. This is the part of the couple that I was mentioning that was really kind of the staples to the beginning of the Burlington Church. There were several pictures, videos, and notebooks all pertaining to Katrina and the recovery and the damage, and this is just one of the many collection of photos that they were sharing with us. Here's some of the, we were watching some of the video of the damage and things. This is inside their auditorium. It's a beautiful church, which you'll see in a few moments. It actually looks like a log cabin. This is their youngest son, Levi. He was quite a character. I don't think I ever saw him with his shoes on. Here are some of the bunk beds that are off to the side, another room from the auditorium, which are a handy place for some of us to sleep while we're down there doing work. Here's the detached classrooms that we did all the work on. This is kind of the before photo. This is another detached building here that has a couple showers in it, washer and dryer. There's the log cabin church. Kenny getting ready. He led us in singing each day. This is one of the mornings that we started. I believe this is before my devotional. Kenny was leading us in singing. There's Ticker Dossie, another young man from the community that helped out. This is kind of the insides of the classroom and what it looked like before we did any of the drywall work. First day that we got to do some work, we got a lot of good work done because as the week progressed, you got to by Saturday, we had to dodge in and out of the rain showers to get anything finished up. But we got a lot of good work done those first few days. Preparing lunch for us as they did every day. By the way, don't feel like you need to be an expert at this to do any of this. I'd never done any of this before myself. So you go with Don, he'll be able to help you out with anything you can do. They provide us with a lot of good hospitality and food. The first night that I had quite a shrimp boil for us was a nice reward at the end of a long day. Oh yeah, I think you all recognize that character. Appreciate him driving us down there. That's where he stayed most of the time, in most of the water. That's Ticker and Wendy's home, which is not even a quarter of a mile from the church there. Some pictures of our trip out. So we went out to eat one evening. I can't leave out Dairy Queen. I understand that getting ice cream is a part of a regular mission trip, and that's something I enjoyed myself. These are pictures of some of the homes we saw along the coastline. You notice most of them have been rebuilt or built off the ground now to handle the storm surge. And this is our fine group Sunday morning after we're finished. Here's some of the finished photos of the drywall and where the doors have been installed in the classroom and the new flooring. The trim that was there ready to be put down after the painting. Charles led a class. And ladies' class. And it's all. Greg? Thank you.
All right, good evening. I want to thank Darren for that great information about the work in Mississippi. And we've been involved with that work, as Darren said, since the result of Hurricane Katrina in 2005. It's been a really great opportunity for the mission work of our members here, and we've helped many people in that area. As you know, Andrew usually starts us off with a song, but don't have to worry about anything because I'm definitely not going to even try to sing a song tonight. So I want to talk about a mission for everyone. The passage that I'm going to use tonight will come from Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning from there. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Wednesday night, Ben Hayes used the same passage in his lesson. I'd already been working on this lesson, and I was a little surprised that he was using the same text. But he spoke about burnout in ministry, and tonight I want to use the same passage to talk about our mission work, and specifically a mission for everyone. It really, sitting here this morning and listening to Andrew's lesson this morning, it really goes very well with what he was talking about this morning as well about Christ's mission using ordinary people. First, I want to thank the church here at Graymere and the elders for allowing me to be a part of this mission work in Panama and Peru just a few weeks ago. I've been involved with the mission work in Panama since 2005, and I've seen this work change the lives of many people in Panama, and I've seen it change the lives of many of the team members of the mission group that go. And I can say without a doubt that these mission trips have greatly strengthened me and my family with our faith. And I love to go on these mission trips, and especially to see new people go and see how God works through them in their lives to help other people. Each trip has been an amazing experience, and I'm truly grateful. So let's get into our text for tonight. I'm actually going to go ahead and read this whole text. It's Luke chapter 10, 1 through 11. And there are 5 points I want to make about this passage, as well as talking about this last trip to Panama and Peru. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" My first point from this text comes from the first verse. The Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. What do we know about these 70 people? Not much. These people were sent by Jesus himself. They walked with Jesus. They heard Jesus commission them, and Jesus sent them. You would think these would be famous people. They should have a special place in history. But we don't know anything about them, really. That should actually tell us something very important. Since the Bible doesn't tell us anything about these people, I think they're just ordinary people. People just like you and me. The mission is for everyone. You don't have to be someone special to do mission work. In fact, God expects every Christian to spread the gospel. God sends you when you become a Christian. The question is, what will you do in this grand mission of God? Fred Porter and Charles Smith and I are just three ordinary people who traveled to Panama for 5 days and then to Peru for 3 days. This trip was very different than any other trip to Panama that I've been on, because our main reason to go was to visit two preachers in Panama we support, Fernando Sanchez and Ruben Gallego, and to visit a preacher in Peru that we support, Juan Abanto. We also used this trip to get some great information about these areas in Panama and Peru so we can start planning possible future trips with medical and evangelistic teams to these areas to help support them. My second point comes from verse 2. It's more of an instruction. Pray for more hands. These were the instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the fields. There are a few things to notice about this verse. First, the harvest is there, and it is ready. It's interesting that these people weren't in charge. They didn't own the fields, they didn't sow the seed, or pull the weeds. The harvest is ready because someone else is in charge. The Lord is in charge of the harvest. So when we are sent, we aren't really in charge. To me, in a way, that's great news. I've been in charge of things before with work and various things, and it can be really stressful. You feel like you're responsible for everything. But in the grand mission, who is in charge? God is in charge. In a way, that sets us free from grand success and expectations. We shouldn't get stressed if everything doesn't go as planned or if we don't have a huge successful mission trip. Now, we still are in charge of planning and preparations and all the logistics of a mission trip, but it's God's field and God's harvest. As Christians, we've signed on to His kingdom and we are His to direct. God gives us the tools we need. Then He sends us into the fields to do what He has commanded, but God is in charge of the harvest. What happens if we don't go? We are commanded to go and spread God's word, but what happens if we disobey and don't go? What happens to the fields if they're not harvested? You can ask any farmer or anyone who's planted their own little garden, if you don't harvest your crops or harvest the fields, then those crops will be good for no one. If you don't spread God's word, then God's church will not grow. In fact, without mission work, I believe God's church will wither away just as crops do if they're not harvested. As we read in verse 2, the first instruction is to pray. We can all pray. You may not be able to travel to another country or another state or another city, but you can still pray. Everyone can pray and should be praying for our mission work and those preachers and missionaries all over the world. We should all pray for more workers into the fields. The harvest is great, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His fields. We went and visited Fernando Sanchez in David, Panama. This is where we went this last February and held our VBS. They're a wonderful congregation who have done a lot of work on their own, including most of the work to this building. We hope that Fernando can help grow this church, and in turn, we hope this church will help Fernando grow as well. Our next adventure was to go to Basira in Panama and visit Ruben and his family. They've always helped us with our trips to Panama. He has always been more than willing to meet us wherever we are in Panama, even riding on a bus with his wife and three daughters for 12 hours just to help us. This time, we wanted to visit his home in Basira. In order to get there, we had a 2.5-hour car ride over the mountains and then about an hour and 15-minute boat ride to see Ruben and his congregation there in Basira. We're very excited about the work that he's doing in Basira. We've always been impressed with him and the work that he's done. We were equally impressed by the warm welcome we received and incredible food they prepared for us, even in this very small little kitchen. After Panama, we went to Peru and visited Juan Abanto in Lima. We've recently started supporting Juan and his family with hopes of doing future work in Lima. We're excited about the work he's doing. This is also the same congregation that Rodolfo Espinoza helps to preach at, which you may know is Hema Winchester's father. Juan is doing a great work in Lima, and we are excited to help Juan, his wife and daughter, and a son who should be born in about a month. My third point comes from verse 3. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Most of the time when I read that verse, I think about the lambs among wolves, but I believe the most important part is the first two words. Now go. Jesus simply sends them. He trusts them. These 70 will be His representatives. Just think, if you were one of the 70 getting ready to head out, this is all new to them. They weren't Bible scholars. They didn't really understand what Jesus had been trying to teach them. Even the 12 disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was trying to do at this point. They were just ordinary followers of Jesus, just like you and me. They were ordinary people who had heard Jesus speak, given Him their all, and are now sent out to give it a try. They were learning as they go, and they trusted in what Jesus had told them, even if they didn't fully understand it. Sometimes I think we try to make it too complicated, when it's really very simple. Yes, there's a lot of planning and logistics involved, but it's a simple concept. Jesus sends us, we go and tell and show what Jesus has done in our lives, and we invite people to be a part of God's church and become a part of this grand mission of God. We have works in Ireland, in Peru, in India, in Panama, and in the United States. Whether it's in another country or right here in Colombia, the mission is for everyone. My fourth point refers back to the lambs and wolves idea. Verses 3 through 8 talk specifics about what the 70 are to take and where they're going to stay. But what kind of crazy person would send an innocent, defenseless, cute, and cuddly little lamb into the middle of a pack of wolves? We wouldn't do that. In our church culture, we've modeled and taught the exact opposite. We've modeled safety and personal independence. To our teens, we say, be safe or be careful, and we pray that they would be protected. We create a safe community for us to be comfortable in. But Jesus says, remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Isn't Jesus the good shepherd? And isn't a shepherd's job to keep the sheep away from the wolves? It sounds a little backwards to me, but the reason is this. The importance of the mission outweighs the danger. He sends the 70 ahead of Him to announce that the kingdom of God is close and that the mission means life and death for eternity for those who the mission is sent to. The same is true today. I sometimes wonder what God sees when He looks at me and my world and my circles of friends from His perspective of mission work. I doubt God sees my needs and wants and safety as being a higher priority than the needs of people in my circle who don't know Him. Did you understand that? The people who are lost are more important to God than my needs and my safety. There are many people in our circles of friends who are lost. The importance of the mission outweighs the danger. The 70 go, and as a result, people who were stuck were set free. People who were sick were healed. People who were out of control, tortured by demons, whose lives were far more miserable than you and I could ever imagine, were liberated, renewed, and invited into the kingdom of God. And that makes it all worth it. There's something about truly giving to others, truly serving them, truly seeing them transformed and changed that lifts us up to heights of joy that personal pleasures can't even come close to. There's no greater joy than the joy that comes from knowing that God has worked through you to make a difference in the life of someone else. Just like these two young people in the center of this picture who were baptized this Sunday night after Fred preached a great lesson in the congregation in Becerra, Panama. It didn't matter one little bit that we had to walk down to a bug-infested river in the jungle at about 10 o'clock at night with only flashlights in hand in order to baptize them. The importance of gaining a soul outweighs the danger. My last point comes from the last three verses. It is the message. The specifics in these verses talk about welcome and rejection. But what stands out to me is that the message stays the same whether the message is welcomed or rejected. Whether they are welcomed or rejected, the message is the kingdom of God is near. The message of the kingdom of God is that God is close. God wants to transform the world through us. God wants us to choose to live for Him and fully engage His mission. Sometimes we'll be welcomed and sometimes we'll be rejected. But no matter what we think the outcome will be, God still expects us to go and spread His word. Finally, what is your part in this grand mission of God? When we look at the New Testament, there is no question that all who respond to Jesus are sent. We are to be Jesus' representatives, Jesus' hands and feet. What is your part? I can't answer that for you. We all have different talents and abilities. You have to find that out for yourself. You might not physically be able to go to another country or another state or another city, but you can still help. You can help with some of the preparations for a mission work. You can help with prayers for a mission work. Or you can help with monetary support for a mission work. God's mission is for everyone in all different ways, even if you're not comfortable with the thought of doing mission work. I've said many times before, if you don't challenge yourself and get out of your comfort zone, you will never improve on whatever it is you're trying to do. If an athlete doesn't push himself or herself during training, they will never do better in the game or the race. As Darren said, he did his first devotional on the trip to Mississippi earlier this year. He was out of his comfort zone, but he did it and he grew because of it. The first year I went to Panama in 2005, I was completely out of my comfort zone for many reasons. Then, during the next trip in Panama in 2006, if you had told me that I would be in Panama helping with a VBS by running around a church building pretending to be Superman, I would have said that you were completely nuts. But as you can see, that's what I did. Without a doubt, that's probably one of the most times I've ever been out of my comfort zone. I'm out of my comfort zone right here standing in front of you right now. But like I said, if you don't challenge yourself, you'll never get any better. We have some exciting plans coming up the next couple of years with our mission works. And I hope we can get more people involved. Whether it's going on a trip or just helping with support and planning for a trip, we need everyone involved. Maybe there's someone here tonight that wants to get involved but isn't a Christian yet. Maybe you feel that you can't bring somebody else to Christ if you're not baptized. There's no better time to change that than tonight. Maybe you've been baptized but have fallen away. You think you're not good enough to try to bring someone else to God. We all have struggles. We all sin. We all have problems. But the most wonderful thing is that God knows that and understands that we're going to mess up from time to time. And all we need to do is to come forward and ask for forgiveness and ask for help, and we can start fresh in God's eyes. Tonight's a perfect time. If anyone needs to do so, please do it now as we stand and sing.